Welcome to God and Country Radio. Weekend Prayer discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is entitled The Theology of Hillbilly Elegy. An elegy is a mournful, contemplative story or essay. And the hillbilly is Donald Trump's pick for vice president, J.D. Vance. Vance wrote the Hillbilly Elegy, the story of his upbringing, back in 2016, and it became a New York Times bestseller. In 2020, Netflix turned the book into a movie, although I haven't watched the movie because it's Netflix interpretation. The book helped propel J.D. Vance into politics, and in 2020, he was elected to be the U.S. Senator from Ohio. And now, he's chosen to be Trump's VP. If you want to understand J.D. Vance, you need to read Hillbilly Elegy. It's a good book. It's a page-turner. I read it years ago, and I reread it yesterday to refresh my memory. And boy, it sure gives the reader a lot to think about. But before I tackle the book, I want to address a concern in the evangelical community that J.D. Vance leans too much toward the left, that he seems to be like Trump and only being moderately pro-life and supporting libertarian pro-LGBT views. Vance recently stated in an interview that he will not oppose women using the abortion pill. Yet for Vance, I suspect this is more a legal position for the moment, not an ideological moral belief. The left is still attacking Vance for being what they call radical pro-life. After the RNC convention, J.D. Vance was the keynote speaker at Ralph Reed's Faith and Freedom Coalition Breakfast. It was a great speech. You can watch the whole thing on YouTube. But in that speech, Vance explained that the Republican Party is not abandoning the social conservatives in favor of the economic conservatives, but it's a matter of approach. And this was reassuring. Vance explained that for Trump, politics is the art of the possible, what we can accomplish in the here and now. It's about how we can advance the ball downfield 1 yard before we advance it 10 yards or 20 yards. Vance said, remember, Trump is the guy who delivered more for social conservatives than any other president. He deserves a little bit of grace and trust. And I get that. The prophet, the purist, can never speak as if the ball needs to only be taken a few yards. But God often raises up politicians who operate incrementally. Trump has rejected the Heritage Foundation Project 2025, which is a wish list of all of the things Christian conservatives want done in Washington. Trump knows that the public is not ready to hear such things. Project 2025 is not in the Overton window of policies that have been normalized in the public square. The Heritage Foundation, I believe, was not being very wise in letting the public know the plan, in throwing their pearls before swine. Maybe next week I can do a program about Project 2025. But anyway, back to J.D. Vance. Vance is a graduate from Yale Law School. He was raised in poverty in a dysfunctional family, has a well-developed understanding of the social issues, the plight of minorities, the plight of the poor, and the true reason for poverty. And he's a heavyweight conservative debater. Political pundits on CNN or MSNBC aren't going to want to debate J.D. Vance on the issues because he will bury them. Vance's background allows him to speak authoritatively on the social issues. Leftist political pundits are merely limousine liberals, out of touch with the real world. Kamala Harris doesn't stand a chance against J.D. Vance in a debate. Fortunately for Harris, Biden dropped out of the race, and so she'll only be debating Trump. Now, let's get to the theology of hillbilly elegy. There is actually a theology, a worldview that J.D. Vance learned through his upbringing and his exposure to biblical Christian truth. And the book is actually a refutation of wokeism. And that's why this book has become so popular in conservative circles. It doesn't refute wokeism by being a doctrinal ideological treatise. But this is a story of Vance's life. This is the way life really is in poor communities. And this is the real reason for poverty, drugs, and dysfunctional people in homes. Now, I'm sure you know the theology of wokeism, the theology of CRT, Kendi's book, How to Be Anti-Racist. It's all about blaming others for your dysfunction. That is what's really at the heart of wokeism. It's the same old lie beginning in the garden, repackaged. Adam blames the woman that you gave me. Eve blames the serpent. Cain blames Abel and then blames God for his own sin. Wokeism is awakening to what they allege is the truth, that the world is a conflict between the oppressed and the oppressors, and that is why you're dysfunctional, that is why you're a sinner, and that's why you have problems in your life. People in power are oppressing you, and that's why you can't achieve success financially or emotionally. It has nothing to do with your own sin, because leftists despise a belief in personal sin and accountability. In fact, they believe the doctrine of original sin was created by the powerful to oppress you. And in leftism, ultimately, who are the powerful? God and those who hold to God's moral law, economically and socially. And the oppressed are the LGBTQ and the Marxists. So the theology of wokeism is basically all of your problems are due to the faults of others. They are the bad people. And you are actually the good people. And the unsaved, unregenerate sinner loves this theology. Well, along comes Hillbilly Elegy and blows up that ideology with a real firsthand account of what's going on amongst America's poor, the drug addicts, the dysfunctional. We all knew the truth. Because we all personally know why dysfunctional people are dysfunctional people. But for the past 40 years, the intelligentsia and the media have been trying to sell us a false narrative. That it's the fault of big business. That's a lack of money for schools. That it's a lack of government programs. That's because of racism. But to use a favorite term of Joe Biden, that's a bunch of malarkey. We all know it's because of personal choice and sin. Now, many readers might miss this theme in Hillbilly Elegy, but it's actually the underlying message. Chapter 9, quote, "Our homes are a chaotic mess. We scream and yell at each other. We choose not to work when we should be looking for jobs. Sometimes we get a job, but it won't last. We get fired for tardiness, or for stealing merchandise and selling it on eBay, or for having a customer complain about the smell of alcohol on our breath, or for taking 5 30-minute restroom breaks on every shift. We talk about the value of hard work, but tell ourselves that the reason we're not working is some perceived unfairness. These are all of the lies we tell ourselves to solve the cognitive dissonance, the broken connection between the world we see and the values we preach. We will talk to our children about responsibility, but we'll never walk the walk." And Hillbilly Elegy shatters the ridiculous ideology of white privilege. The issue really is not color. There are just as many poor whites in America as there are poor blacks. As J.D. Vance refers to them, white trash, hillbillies, rednecks. And by the way, the Bible defines the situation not as white privilege, but the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, those that maintain Christian values versus those who abandon them. Psalm chapter 1, the righteous will be like a tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away, and they experience all sorts of dysfunction. The way of the wicked is hard. But notice how the unsaved world in rebellion to God have worked over the last three generations to re-image the situation, that it's not about righteousness versus unrighteousness. America really needs to return to the biblical emphasis. It's all a matter of one's relationship with God, not economic or social factors. Now, in this book, Vance does not exposit scripture or directly state the theology of sin or man, but he wrestles with the question, why? Why are white trash white trash? Here's a great line from chapter 9. Why didn't our neighbor leave that abusive man? Why did she spend her money on drugs? Why couldn't she see that her behavior was destroying her daughter? Why were all of these things not just happening to our neighbor, but to my mom? And so as a young teen, Van started consuming books about social policy and the working poor. And he writes, I learned that no single book or expert or field could fully explain the problems of hillbillies in modern America. Our elegy is a sociological one, yes, but is also about psychology and community and culture and faith. I have to read on here. This is the reality of our community. It's about a naked druggie destroying what little value exists in her life. It's about children who lose their toys and clothes to a mother's addiction. Vance, in the final chapters, closes his book with the following question. At the heart of the important question for hillbillies, like me, is how much of our lives, good and bad, should we credit to our personal decisions? And how much is just the inheritance of our culture, our family, our parents who have failed their children? How much is my mother's life her own fault? Where does blame stop and sympathy begin? Now, his question there is not giving a biblical answer, but just asking the question is anathema in leftist intellectual circles. To ask the question, you're victim shaming. If Vance said this in a college wokeism class, there would be gasps in the room. People would faint. He'd be expelled for violating their safe space. And the answer Vance leans to throughout the book is that it's not the government's fault. It's not the fault of big business. It's not the fault of the community, but it's the fault of the free will individual. To add some Bible to this, Isaiah 59, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And we should also reference Jesus' words himself. Sin does not come from outside a man. That's not how a man is defiled. Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things that defile a man. Again, let me say that in his life story, J.D. Vance does not give a full explanation of the biblical doctrine of sin or the gospel. But his conclusions put him on the right road. He has the foundation for a Christian worldview. It reminds me of what Jesus said to one man who understood that the goal of life is to love God with all of your heart and understanding, Mark chapter 12. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask Jesus any more questions. By truth, he was getting close, but he wasn't there yet. Did you ever wonder why the text goes on to state that after this man spoke, no one would venture to ask Jesus any more questions? My guess is that Jesus' critics realized that by asking questions, it was bringing up truth that they didn't want to hear. And in the same way, Vance's book brings up questions that reveal truths that those who are playing the Antichrist blame game don't want to hear. So J.D. Vance, beginning with his Christian worldview of sin, is not far from the kingdom of God. In reading Vance's book, it reminded me of my own dysfunctional upbringing and how it led me to Christ. Vance writes that as a young teen, he unloaded on his mother and his grandmother. Chapter 8, I told Mom that she should stop effing up her life. I told my grandmother, Mama, that by her enabling Mom, it made it worse. And that if she put her foot down 30 years earlier, then maybe Mom wouldn't be a drug addict. I told Mom that she was a blankety-blank mother. Insert a curse word there. And I told Mama that she was a blankety-blank grandmother also. And actually, I can relate because there was a time in my frustration that I said the same thing to my parents, and I regret it to this day. But at age 13, it's all you know to do. I didn't realize that at the time, but God was letting me experience all of this for my own good. Like even Vance writes in his book that he became an amateur sociologist by observing people around him. It reminds me of Socrates' famous quote, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." Conflict in life causes us to ask essential questions and seek essential answers. The way we learn is through conflict and trials. And it just helps us better understand why God tells us that we must suffer in this life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." When Vance gets to talking about his time at Yale Law School, he writes that the weird students were the ones who didn't have any childhood trauma. And that's counterintuitive. But it's true that those who are raised in ivory towers and have been raised with a silver spoon in their mouth become the naive Marxists. That's how they express their sin and rebellion toward God. Well, anyway, the virtue of a rough upbringing is just one of the sub-themes in Hillbilly Elegy. Vance got an early education in the doctrine of sin from natural revelation. In chapter 6, Vance writes, "The fallen world described by the Christian religion matched the world I saw around me. One where a happy car ride could quickly turn to misery. One where individuals' misconduct rippled across families and communities' lives." And even though Vance doesn't directly point this out in the book, it's obvious that the indirect influence of Christian truth saved Vance, kept him from following the path of his peers, drug addiction, poverty, and death. Now, even though Vance's family didn't attend church, his mama read the Bible to him. Page 61, sitting on mama's lap as she read Bible stories. His biological father was genuinely converted to Christ, and Vance spent some summers with him and attended church and youth group. All of this is described in chapter 6, where for a time he dived into 1980s charismatic Christianity, complete with the Left Behind series, Christian activism, Christian evangelism, reading David Limbaugh's book Persecution, even throwing away his Black Sabbath CDs. It was actually this Christian truth that saved Vance, whether he fully sees it or not, that gave him the framework to come out on the right side of all of his family dysfunction. It wasn't because of Yale or the Marines or just his mama. It was seeing the world through the lens of biblical truth. And many great leaders in government and business, even though they never become born-again converts, succeed by biblical principle. They have common sense because they see the world through a biblical assessment, like even America's founding fathers. With biblical truth, Satan's not able to take these people in with the oppression narrative and calling evil good and good evil. So with this Christian worldview, when the time came as to whether Vance was going to go the path of the blame game like the left or the path of personal accountability, Vance chose personal accountability. Chapter 10. "For my entire life, I harbored resentment at the world. I was mad at my mother and father, mad that I rode the bus to school while other kids caught rides with friends, mad that my clothes did not come from Abercrombie, mad at my grandfather's death, mad that I lived in a small house. That resentment didn't vanish in an instant. But as I stood in Iraq as a Marine and surveyed the mass of children in a war-torn nation, I began to appreciate how lucky I was, born in the greatest country on earth, every modern convenience at my fingertips, supported by two loving hillbillies, and part of a family that, for all its quirks, loved me unconditionally. From that moment, I resolved to be the type of man who would smile when someone gave him the littlest of gifts. And we know what the Bible says about all this. Romans chapter 1, ingratitude is the path away from God, where mankind did not honor God as God or give thanks. Hence, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You'll find that operating below the surface of ungodly leftism, Marxism, atheism, wokeism, is always ingratitude. And as the path away from God is ingratitude, the path back to God always begins with gratitude. Now again, my contention, and what I have learned in life, is that what caused J.D. Vance to come out on the right side was his exposure to God's Word, activated by the grace of God. People change for good by God and by God alone. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The question Vance asks in chapter 9 concerning why so many of his peers could not get their act together has to do with God's word and whether or not they're willing to receive the word. When so many people come to their day of visitation, the day of their choice, they say no to God, and hence they go into further darkness, and they get another opportunity from God. And again, they say no to God, and they enter a further stage of darkness. And this continues to happen until these people find themselves in a living hell on earth and an eternal hell to come. In chapter 7, in dealing with a drug-addicted mother, he writes, Mom came home with all of the new drug addiction counseling vocabulary. Drug addiction was a disease. And just as I wouldn't judge a cancer patient for a tumor, so I shouldn't judge a narcotic addict for her behavior. At 13, I found this patently absurd. And Mom and I often argued over whether her newfound wisdom was scientific truth or an excuse for people whose decisions destroyed a family. Oddly enough, it's probably both. Research does reveal a genetic disposition to substance abuse, but those who believe their addiction is a disease show less of an inclination to resist it. So that's very interesting. When we resort to defense mechanisms to make excuses for our sin, we never overcome sin. Proverbs 28, he who conceals his transgressions, and this is done through defense mechanisms, will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I'm out of time. I'll have to conclude this discussion of J.D. Vance's book, Hillbilly Elegy, on my YouTube video version of this program. I highly recommend that you get a copy of the book, Hillbilly Elegy. It'll certainly help dispel a Pollyannish view of the world, and it may help Christian young people realize how much difference Christ makes in the life. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The extended video, YouTube, and Rumble editions of this program are at my channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening. Stand firm in the truth, and may Jesus Christ reign.